When God released the power of the Holy Spirit, which this coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, it said that the people, 120 people in the upper room, began to speak in languages that weren't their own. But that's not exactly what the Bible says. It says that the people in Jerusalem heard them speaking languages that they couldn't possibly have been native to them. So the miracle, and you can debate this, was the miracle in the speech or was the miracle in the listening? More than likely it was both. And so what you saw here is there's a dynamic that happens in that instruction standpoint where there's a speech that has to happen, but equally miraculous is the listening power of the receiver. And so, and in a marriage, what we have to do is we have to learn how to receive that kind of instruction, how to receive that kind of power from the Holy Spirit and from God. And so the title of our second lesson, our second session, is Learning to Commune. Learning to commune in marriage. So this first session was learning to honor. And if you remember back, we talked about God's miraculous design. Okay, that God, his first miracle, relational miracle, was this miracle of marriage. And that we have to learn how to honor that relationship by honoring God's ability or design to have a man and a woman and then have a person be drawn into this position of wife and husband. It's a spiritual condition, not a physical condition, this is called marriage. And that man and woman were created equally to do that. And then Eliza took us through Ephesians chapter 3 about the sourcing of that. And we hope you guys go back and digest. Any preaching, no matter where you guys go, any teaching is like an iceberg. The stuff that's out of the water is very small. What's underneath the water in an iceberg, you go look it up on Google, that image, way more below the water than there is above the water. And so what we do is we present to you what's above the water, and you go home and dig into what's below the water. That's how every piece of information that you ever hear in the Christian world should be like that. It's way more about what you dig into. A lot of the great revelation happens in your home after you've heard something from God. And we pray the same thing for you guys today. So how many people love physics? Anybody love science? Okay, we got a few geeks. My uncle Gary Burgess, used to work here at Nine Mile. He used to teach astronomy here at Oswego State. So if you went to Oswego State, you might have had Mr. Burgess teaching you astronomy. He now went back to school, and I think he's like a radiologist now somewhere in Syracuse. But he lives in Central Square. And so I remember going to his basement, and he had like this basement lair, right? That's what you call this. I don't know what you'd call it, anything other than that. He had all these things, trinkets and experiments that he was doing and all this wonderful thing. And so it kind of breathed into me a little bit of a joy, a passion for science. And so I went to college at Roberts Wesleyan College as a computer science and physics major. I wanted to be like an astronomical or aeronautical engineer. I wanted to design. I wanted to work for NASA. I knew I couldn't be an astronaut because I had bad eyes, but that's the world I wanted to go into. For one semester, I was a computer science and physics major because they got through the stuff that I knew in high school in about two classes, and then they started talking about things that I'm like, my mouth dropped. I just couldn't keep up. I realized that what I was interested in was a hobby and not a career. Right? And so I switched and I got into a career that had people in it. I became an elementary teacher and life took off. But I still have a lot of interest in this field of physics and science. And so I want to talk to you guys about something called quantum entanglement. So if you know anything about physics, there are a lot of laws of the universe. And so let's go back to Genesis. And it says that the Spirit was hovering over the deep. I'll give you an awesome a thing that you can take home as a weapon to defend a creation viewpoint, right? So the Spirit was hovering over the deep, and then it says, God said, the first thing he said is, let there be light. Now, light is a byproduct of what? Okay, it's a reaction of some kind. It's either going to be a chemical reaction or electrical reaction. So light is a byproduct of things happening. There are four major forces in the universe. There's electromagnetism, strong force, weak force, gravity. And so these forces are what hold our entire universe together. You are an electrical impulse. That's how you live. Your mitochondria in your cells, they move around because there's an electrical impulse. That's why your heart keeps beating. Your brain keeps working. Electricity keeps the world working because it's one of the major four forces. So when God said, let there be light, what happened was he breathed into existence the forces that hold together the universe in one moment. And the Holy Spirit said, there you go, got it. And he and the world started. Everything began with those forces that hold everything together. Well, there's this branch of physics called quantum physics that scientists can't understand. It blows their mind because it ruins all of their normal ideas about how the world works. And this is where they entertain the possibility of time travel and bent space and all kinds of crazy things. But this thing called quantum entanglement, what it is that they're particles, basically, or they're atoms. And within these structures, if they are in a quantum entanglement relationship, they will respond to each other immediately, regardless of how much space is in between them. So we know that light travels at a certain speed, right? And it takes a long time to communicate. They're sending satellites out to Mars. It takes X amount of time to get back because light speed dictates how far things can travel and how long it takes. But in quantum entanglement, if there is a quantum entanglement relationship and one atom is at Mars and one atom is at Earth, if the atom in Mars moves, the atom in Earth corresponds almost immediately, regardless of how much space is in between them. How in the world can this atom know what that atom did if they're across that kind of, and the scientists have no clue. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit. Even in nature, the Holy Spirit is governing all of creation. The Holy Spirit is keeping everything in balance. The Bible says that God created and sustains all life. That means that the Holy Spirit is the mechanism that the scientists cannot understand and will never get a full understanding of the world until we can understand that the mechanism that does this is the power of God in his creative nature and the power of the Holy Spirit to hold it all together. Immediate connection. Because God is beyond time. God can do things in a moment that would take for us an unbelievable amount of time. And I'm a living miracle. God performed things in my heart, changed my mind, did things for me, released me from burdens, got me through life events that were more than I could bear in a way that I can't understand. What I'm doing right now, I actively ran away from starting at age 15 when people started telling me, you know, I feel like you're going to be a pastor someday like your dad and like your grandpa. No, I'm not. Because I listen to the phone calls my dad makes every Wednesday. Wednesday night was his phone call night. My dad he owned his own electrical contracting business. So from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day, he ran his electrical contracting business. They wired houses and sold appliances and fixed stuff and went to farms. And he did that all day long. And then he had three boys. We had a small hobby farm. This is what we did back in the 80s, right? My dad made $17,000 a year with a house and three kids. He told me that after he paid the bills, after all of the bills were paid, he had $5 left in his check. And I'm sure those are stories that you guys could probably tell as well. And so we were poor. We knew we were poor, but everybody was poor. And so it wasn't a big deal. But what happened in our household is that he thought that, or the people thought that there was a pastor's call. And I saw what that looked like and what the real calling was. And for him to work that hard and still have those responsibilities. And I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want that side of the world. That's not, and I just ran away. I ran away. And then God began to change that. He said, you know, you can run as hard as you want, but I'm the God of eternity, and there's nowhere that you can't go. Our church is called the Abundant Life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came to give them life and life more abundantly. What that actually means is that I will always be with them wherever they go and no farther away, regardless of their circumstances. I will be equidistant and all around. Everywhere you go, there he is. And no matter how bad you feel, he's just as close to you in that moment as he is when you're running after him, because he does not break his covenant and he has promised unity to you. And so in this concept of quantum entanglement, the power of the Holy Spirit holds the world together and instantaneously corrects and adjusts regardless of the space between them. In our little experiment, the farther they got away, how hard it was to hear. Can you imagine if you were able to have an earpiece for that exercise? You could whisper. You wouldn't have to even get worked up. You wouldn't even really have to try all that hard, because in my ear is the voice that I need to direct my path. And that's why God delivered in his perfect, infinite, creative wisdom the ability for us to host the presence of the Holy Spirit in this temple. And Jesus died and rent that veil from top to bottom so that we could enter into the Holy of Holies, not so that we would be holy, so that we would be able to host holiness and that we'd be able to host righteousness and be able to have that voice and have that protection that can make atoms adjust themselves simultaneously across the space. We can have that exact same power in us. That's called communion. That's the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to learn to do with our spouses as we reflect what God has done for us. Amen? So I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 19 with me. We're going to walk our way through three verbs that you're going to find in a particular verse. I love reading the Bible and breaking it down, taking like a microscope and going right into specific passages and drawing out what's in there. Because sometimes if you're like me, I read right over stuff and I just miss what really is there until I microscope in and stay to see what God is really trying to say. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, what we're seeing here is God's design for our marriage. Actually, in just verse 5, honestly, is there are three verbs. And he said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So there's three verbs in that verse. The first one is leave. The second one is join, or it could be a different verb in your Bible. And the third one is become. So leave, join, become. And in that progression is our pathway or our structure for how we are to become in communion and dwell in the... Listen, it's not the communion with the Holy Spirit. It's the communion of the Holy Spirit. You cannot generate or participate in this concept of communion. All you can do is rest in it. Isn't that amazing? Husbands, you don't have to fix it. Right? You don't have to go home with your hammer and your screwdriver and figure out a way to make that floor level. When it comes to your marriage, you have to rest in the communion of the Holy Spirit and let that vision begin to dictate your steps. Now, there will be work, absolutely. But the work, you don't start with the work. You start with the rest. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So in these three words, leave, join, and become, what you're going to find is only one of them is up to us. The other two is up to God and the Holy Spirit. So the first one that you see in verse 5 is, "For this reason a man will leave." So this is our job. The only job that we have in this equation, it is our job as men and women to leave our father and mother. And so that's what we want to start today, is talking about what it means to leave our father and mother.
So I want to give us first a beautiful picture of God's plan. And I love Isaiah. I encourage all of you to read Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 18. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So, all of us come to our marriages with things, and we've come today with things. And what I'm encouraging you, know, and we've said it before, that no matter where you find yourself right now, God has the solution, the source, the vision for your next steps. So what I want you to start with, though, as we talk about this leaving idea, is the fact that God actually says, the Lord says to us, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Do not dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. It's springing up now. Do you not perceive it? And he will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And that's our promise. So Matt and I have been married 19 years. And for about 14 years we were on this journey. We're still on it, but there's been a little resolution of it. But in the midst of this journey, I was not walking prettily. I had some tough times. And I remember one time in the car with Matt. And so our journey, the one I'm talking about, is a church journey. When Matt had touched on it before, that when we got married, we were both going to very different churches. And our fathers were the pastors. So there's an emotional connection as well. And so what do we do about church is kind of like maybe the biggest question we came to in our relationship. And what we decided to do was do both. And so I'm not going to get all the years right. For about 7 years, I'd say our first 7 years of marriage, we went to both like every other month or every other week. We tried lots of things and we helped out at both. Then when we were helping to start the church in Lowville, we decided to do both every Sunday. So Sunday morning, we went to Pine Grove Church, which is the Mennonite church that Matt grew up in. And then on Sunday nights, we went to, at that point, my dad was quite involved in it, so we went to that church. So we had 2, 3, 4, 5 children and throughout this process. And there was beauty in it, doing two churches and having responsibilities in both. But I remember one time we were taking someone home from one church and we were thinking about how we had to be to the next church in about an hour and the kids needed a nap, you know, all those logistics. And I knew God was doing this. He was asking me and Matt both to leave where we had come from, and he was trying to take us to a new place. But I just felt frustrated. And I remember saying to him, before I even knew this verse that I'm going to read you exists, I said, Matt, I feel like I'm like a horse or a mule, and God has to like put a bridle on me and pull me where he wants me to go, just because I felt so like stubborn. And it was the next day during my quiet time that I came across Psalm 32, verse 8. And it was where I feel I want to direct us to how God wants to lead us into that leaving. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So what I see in there, that we have two choices on how we can be led. You see what God's choice is. I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go with my loving eye on you. And me putting in my feet, digging in my heels in the frustration of it all, was having to be bridled and pulled along. And God is faithful to instruct you and lead you where you need to go, but he wants to do it in a loving way. And so I guess my challenge to you and to myself was, as you are leaving, the things that you've brought with you, even now the things you carry with you, be willing to lay them all down. Even if they are, for me, this church kind of thing was very dear to my heart. Obviously family connection and just, well, when you're young, you think you know everything. So, there was that, there was some pride involved. But what I see now, as I look back on that 14-year journey, cause when our last son was born was when we were able to just commit to this one church that we are now, involved in. So that was 5 years ago, but I see how God took Matt and I from here and brought us here. It took 14 years, but it was necessary. And if we hadn't submitted and laid things down, we wouldn't have come to where God wanted us to come. So even if something is very dear to you and possibly right, if you're holding on to something that you're right in the relationship, be willing to lay it down, because God will help you to pick it back up if need be. But nothing should be sacred. Nothing you should be withholding from God's gentle, loving eye to lead you in a certain direction.
You know, and as a counselor, where that really hits home is when you walk into a counseling scenario or a difficulty in the marriage and you've got that basket of issues. And some of them are from prior relationships, your extended family, prior experiences, or even hurts that have happened already in the marriage. And so what happens is we went... We took our children swimming, but we don't go to the regular swimming places because they get yelled at too much. So we find ponds where there are no people. And so our kids can just swim. I mean, they're really not that bad, but we just like to be out, you know, because we're around people a lot. So we went to this one particular swimming hole and they found a frog like within the first 10 minutes. Well, they had brought their boogie boards and all these things. And so that was their frog all day long, Friday, whatever. I forget what they named him, but they played with him and they'd throw him in the water and then they'd pick him up again. And so then as the day had gone on, we go to leave and the frog had been laying on the same boogie board motionless for quite a while. And he was sleeping. That's what the boys had decided, that the frog was sleeping. They killed the frog. They played with it so much, the frog died. But I didn't want to tell them that because they would be mortified that they killed this frog. So I picked it up. I said, he needs to go back to his parents, and gently tossed him in the woods. And so we have a joke in our family is stop petting the frog. Right? Liza and I say this to each other. Because what happens is we grab something, even if it's good, and we hold on to it like we're afraid we're going to lose it. Like we're having so much fun with this thing, and we end up crushing it. And it can't live. And so what I teach in life, here's a piece of paper, is my brother was a really great cross-country runner, and I was not. He was really great, and I thought I needed to be. And so I went running with him, and he started yelling at me. I was slapping my feet too hard on the pavement, and I was doing that, and I was doing this. And why are you breathing like that? I don't know. I'm just breathing. I didn't know there was another way to do it. But there is a way that you can control your breathing so that you run better. And then he looks at my hands. He's like, why are you gripping your hands so tight? I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm just running. He's like, you can't hold your hands like that because with your muscles flexed in your hands, you're using oxygen and a muscle you don't need. He's like, hold your hands, your thumb and your forefinger together like you're holding a piece of paper, light enough to keep it or light enough that somebody can take it away from you, but strong enough that you won't drop it. That's how you hold your marriage. Light enough so that God can take it where he wants it, but strong enough that you'll never drop it. And what happens in that position is you have to let go of your fear of that if I open up my hand even a little bit, this thing is going to fall apart, or I'm not going to get my way, or it's not going to end up in a good place. I always say to people in counseling, whoever is the most mature bears the burden of making the first step. And if you're sitting in front of me, it must be you. Nobody wants to admit that they're not the most mature in the relationship. So it's kind of a way that I manipulate people into saying, okay, I'm going to try this. But really what it is if you're sitting here, you care about your marriage. Even if you were dragged here, you at least said yes, okay? And so that means that you're in a position where you want to do something. And the best thing that you can do, what the Bible is telling us, is that if we're truly to be joined, as Moses told us in Genesis, then what we have to do is we have to leave our father and mother. And that doesn't just mean our family, because there were no families in Adam and Eve's time. They were the first ones. He was talking about to us, leave those things that would be in front of communing under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit with your spouse. Leave everything else away. Seek me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's an order directive here. And so by opening up our hand and holding lightly the things that God has given us, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our physical interests, our passions, all of those things, and say, even our hurts, even the things that the guy next to you or the girl next to you did that you are still hanging on to from 19 years ago, right? I did things to her that she has to let go. And she said things to me and done things that I have to let go. That's part of marriage. And if you grip them, they become the defining mechanism. And I don't think you want to be defined by God by the height of your sin. So we shouldn't be defining our spouses by hanging on to hurts and disappointments that a physical person did to you. You should go into the union expecting to get hurt. That's life. That's people. But if you believe that God has given me a spiritual wife and I want to draw this woman into that role, then I'm going to have to leave my father and mother. And sometimes that means actually leaving your family. Sometimes it means leaving behind hurts and disappointments, leaving behind hopes and aspirations, leaving behind predictions, leaving behind this idea that our children are the paramount of everything that we do. You know, we've talked about that. Liza and I talked a lot about that. I have five boys that all love sports. They're nuts, right? So am I. So I have to leave behind this idea that We're going to do every sport imaginable because you guys are really good. Okay, I've got my third son, fourth son, is an absolute animal. My oldest son is almost 6 foot tall, 15 years old. He's in ninth grade. He's in varsity baseball. I have to leave all of that behind. That is not a definer because my children need to know what love looks like. We need to have dinner in our house more than 3 times a week rather than a sandwich on the way to a sporting event somewhere in the next town over, because we need to know that eternity is not wrapped up. None of them are D1 athletes, all right? Don't worry about it. You're not going to see them at SU, okay? They're athletes. They're going to have fun. But they're going to go pro in something other than sports. And I hope they go pro in life. I hope they go pro in marriage. And that's what this is all about. And to do that, we have to hold lightly everything that physically we are experiencing. And really, guys, that's the only command that we're given in this scripture, is that we are to leave. Okay? So what we do next is then we go to what God's part is this, and it says we leave and God joins. So if you want to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read it out of my Bible, Eliza, because I write in my Bible, not your Bible. I have notes all over my Bible, and it reminds me. Do you guys do that too? You like write notes in your Bible and it reminds you of things and you have memories with it? Yeah. Yep. I do the same thing. So in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 13, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is a really great scripture. But what this speaks to is the communion that Jesus himself had to engage in when he was on earth. Because remember back what we said about the pastor at the royal wedding this morning, that he said that the picture of this wedding is the picture of Jesus's relationship with his bride. And so Jesus, when he was on earth, gave up his ability to be present with God and had to rely on the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, it says that he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness and empowered him on the way out. So he completely relied on the Holy Spirit to be able to commune with God during his ministry on earth. We are to do the exact same thing, that we are to receive the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in all things that we do, and then empowered by him to be able to do those things to his greatest ability. So take a look at starting in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we abide in Christ. Christ abides in us because Christ gave us the same Spirit that he dwelled in, or he relied on. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There's that communion piece. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. So God joins us to our spouse with this physical reality of love. Let's go back to the quantum entanglement. We talked about how the Holy Spirit sustains everything, keeps everything together. There is one force in the universe that cannot be bent ever. As you, no matter where you go, no matter, it cannot be changed, it cannot be bent, it cannot be quantified. It is beyond time and beyond space, and it's called love. I could put you in a rocket and send you to the middle of a black hole, and probably your whole body would be crushed because the gravity is so dense. But you know what? Your spirit can never be crushed. It can never be bruised because it is of God and it is eternal. So no matter where you go, even across the lines of death, in space, in situations, love will never change. And that is the love that created and sustains the entire world, the entire creation, the entire universe. And it's that same love that allowed God to let her, because her parents had to let her. You want to make the story even crazier? So she comes with us on this trip. This little 14-year-old girl going with her cousins who are going with other people's youth to a kingdom-bound youth trip for a weekend in tents. And her mom, when she came home, she said to her mom, "Mom, I think I met my husband." She's 14. And her mom says, "I prayed that you would." Her mom, when she left, prayed that she would meet her husband that weekend. And she came home on Sunday and said, Mom, I mean, come on, right? If that's not quantum entanglement, I don't know what we're talking about anymore. Because what happens is there's a love mechanism that knew what I needed, knew what she needed, knew what the plan was, knew that there was reproduction, knew what my five boys needed. Just God knew things, and he, in his infinite love, he delivered vision and released it. And we did not deserve it. I believe firmly in the power of generational prayer. Her parents began to pray for her because her dad came out of the Catholic Church and had a lifetime of sin and radically converted, radically changed, graduated and couldn't read. Couldn't read when he graduated high school. Learned to read by listening to the Bible while working at Severance Photo in Watertown. And now he's one of the most dynamic preachers that I know of. That's the story of dramatic, prophetic love transformation. And that's what God was doing in the fierceness of that love. The power of that creative force is what joined our marriage together. And it's exactly what joined your marriage together. It's the only thing that could have. There is no other context. And in our world today, the world wants any kind of other definition of how man and woman, you know, for convenience or for finances. I have people that come to me who are living together and they say, and one of the first things I say to them, guys, without order, God can't bless. God blesses order. If I drop this pen, it's going to fall. That's order. Gravity is part of the order of God. It's the way that the world works. And so we have to submit to the same order. And so until there's order, it's hard for you to create something that only God's love can really create, to have the power of reproduction that is intended to have. And so what we have to get to the point is in this joining power that God has provided, we do this solely through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we understand that the spiritual creates the physical. Over and over again, when I minister to folks, I take them to a spiritual place because the spiritual creates the physical. The physical can never create the spiritual. Never, ever are you going to, and think about it, in the time of the Israelites, they would gather together in their frustration, take all of their gold trinkets off, throw it into the fire, and out pops a calf. And they try to worship that. The Bible talks about that. You can't worship that. An inanimate object that you created with your hands out of material that I created with my breath. It doesn't work like that. The spiritual creates the physical can never create the spiritual. So until we approach the power of God's love as the mechanism that creates this miracle called marriage, we're always going to be falling short. And that's the mechanism where God is the perfecter. The only mechanism that has the capacity to change anything is God's love.
And I'm so thankful that our marriage is not successful based on our ability to love. You know, and our goodness, our innate ability to love each other well, because that is a very shaky ground. Depends on what kind of mood I wake up in the morning, quite honestly. And that's not true love. So what we are and what we're saying is God's love, perfect love, casts out fear. And I think about the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter that's read at a lot of weddings. And as I go through there, I'm like, oh my goodness. Love is patient. Love is kind. And I think, oh no. But we know that we can replace love with God. God is love. So God is patient. God is kind. And the fear part for me comes from, if I take my hands off it, if I let go, if I lose control, things are going to fall apart. Or it might not turn out the way it should. And or I might not get satisfaction from this situation. And I can see the pride in there, but what God is saying is when you rely and root yourself in his love, he takes care of it all. And so you can love like 1 Corinthians 13 simply because you're actually just a conduit of God's love. You don't have to create it in the morning. You don't have to like be good enough. Okay, today I'm going to be more patient. What we actually need to do is root ourselves more in his presence, and he downloads the patience, the kindness, the goodness, everything that we need. And so I began to read Ephesians 3 in our last session, and I want to finish it, Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I think we all in our marriages desire fullness in our marriage. You want to feel satisfied, completed in your marriage. And the only way that anything, any fullness is going to happen is from the knowledge of God and being filled with Him. But what I want to talk about right now with the joining is, where are your roots? Where have you placed your root system? And I talked about it a little bit when I looked to Matt to give me my satisfaction. I put my roots in Matt. It's incorrect. I want to talk a little bit about being securely attached. In my field of work, I work with children zero to five. And so I remember when, as a new mom, I read something about how my child or children, their personality is formed by the age of four. And I thought, oh no. Because I had a five-year-old and a three-year-old and I think and a one-year-old. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I already screwed one up. You know, it's all over. They're formed. But what I wanted to say with that is that in those first few years is where they become attached. That's where they should become attached, securely attached, and loved by their parents. And I unfortunately do see a population where that is not the norm. And so what you see are a lot of different behaviors from that. But the thing I saw, maybe the biggest example, was when we went to Honduras. We, our first, I think right off the plane, we went to an orphanage first thing. And we get out and these boys just come running over and they give us hugs and kisses. And I'm thinking, oh, they're so friendly and kind. And later on, we were kind of talking about it with the person who was running the orphanage, saying that that's just a very actual sad indication that they're not attached. They want to attach to whoever they see, any friendly face they run to. He was saying, how would you feel if your son or daughter, a complete stranger, walks in the door and they just run over to hug and kiss them? No, that would not be a good thing. I would not want to see that. And so my challenge to myself is that when God joins us, He wants us to securely be attached to Him first. That's where it comes out of. And if we're not, that's when we see all sorts of things. A sermon I was hearing about this verse was talking about how if we would truly know how fully loved we are, and if through God's power we could understand how high and deep His love is for us, no matter where we're at. Not once we get it together, God will love me, or when I finally figure this out, I'll feel His love. No, He loves you fully, deeply, completely, right where you are. That sense of attachment, then we go forward from there. And if we don't have that, we're going to be looking a lot of different places for that feeling. So your problem is not actually with your spouse. It is not with pornography. It is not with dissatisfaction. It's actually you don't know how loved you are, how fully loved you are in Christ for exactly who you are. Because there's no fear then. I think about my kids. They tend to act worse when we're around. I don't know if that happened with you guys. And I tell myself it's because they're firmly attached to me and they know that I'll get them out of anything that they get into. And then they're tight and behaved with other families. I hear, oh, your boys are so well behaved and quiet. And, you know, but that just means that they're trying to keep it together. They're trying to, you know, they're not relaxed. And so they can't fully be themselves. So it's that same idea. When you are fully rooted and feeling that love from God, you can then love your spouse freely, even if they don't give you what you want or things don't feel exactly where they should be. You can still give your all to it because He's got you. God's the one who's carrying you and holding you and protecting your heart.
You know, that piece about it fits so well what Liza's talking about with that first point of leaving, because you can see if that secure attachment, if that joining that God desires for us doesn't happen, you get it back on the merry-go-round and you have to go back and leave some more things. So you can see how I heard a pastor say early on in my ministry that most people exist in a spiritual merry-go-round where they have an experience with God, they grow in God, they get disenfranchised with God, and then they have another experience with God. And then they grow in God and they spend their whole lives in this cycle. And they say it's until they actually deal with the root cause of this thing called love and give up their rights for God's rights. And they have what's called the dark night of the soul moment, where they actually go through this, I am nothing without Him. Until that happens, we stay on this spin. And probably in your marriage, and I know in our marriage, we have had times where I just feel like we're spinning from event to event or season to season, and we're really not deepening. I don't feel any deeper than I felt 2 years ago. And maybe even in some ways I feel shallower. But that's because we haven't had this moment where we are allowing God to join us through with his love, and then beginning to say, okay, I've got to leave some stuff now. And we're going to have an opportunity to talk about that in a little bit. But what happens then, third, the third verb that you see in this passage in Matthew chapter 19 is this idea of becoming one flesh. So we leave our father and mother, we let go of things, and our grip becomes lighter. We allow God to join us to our spouse only through the power of his love in that secure attachment. And then we become one flesh. And that's what this is all about. Communion is a one flesh relationship. Now, in every marriage conference that you've gone to, there's that section where they make all the bad jokes about, hey guys, just hang on, we're going to talk about sex after lunch, right? So you can just get through all the low-hanging fruit. But this is where we're going to talk about sex, right? But I'm going to define it for you in a way that hopefully changes the concept of what you think about intimacy. And so I'm going to use the word intimacy instead of sex because much better definition. So what happens in this passage is we leave, God joins, and the Holy Spirit, through his miraculous power, same power that created the universe and held it together with quantum entanglement, allows us to become one flesh. So her DNA split, and my DNA split, so that our children could become a unique species or unique individual with a combination species. Yeah. Some days. So there are 24 chromosomes from half of a DNA strand, and my 24 chromosomes from my half of the DNA strand, they came together in fertilization, and out came Aiden, Garen, Ethan, Torin, and Owen. Those are the names of our five boys. They zippered together. I don't care what you do, you cannot unzip the chromosomes in my children. You can do anything you want to them, but you can't unzip them. Because the zippering is the miracle of reproduction that exists all throughout the world. That is a one flesh relationship. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the chromosomes of who you are become joined through the power of God's love with the chromosomes of who your spouse are, and you become a completely new expression. And that is the most intimate picture that I can give you of what this marriage thing actually is. It's a zippering together of the prophecy of you. From Psalm 139, it says, I knew you in your mother's womb. From when you were still yet undeveloped, I knew you. What that means is, if you look at that in the Hebrew, what that means is when you were just one fertilized cell before you ever began to divide, God spoke prophecy over you. That's why we believe what we believe about conception. Because we believe that God speaks his spirit before the child even begins to develop. God says, breathe. And he puts his spirit into us. And in that moment, God joins that person from the mom and the dad into a new person. And I believe that's the exact same thing that happens when a married couple says yes. God begins to breathe a new vision and a zippering of the DNA. And we get the benefit of a one flesh relationship. And that one flesh relationship is most intimately illustrated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you look at the way that Jesus related to the Holy Spirit, that he kept checking in with the Holy Spirit. He completely relied. He was filled with, led by, empowered by, complete intimacy in that spiritual relationship. And so what I teach, when I teach people about sexuality and intimacy, is I teach this thing called spiritual sexuality. In the Bible, it says that God brought Eve to Adam, and it gives this quote that we've just been reading out of Matthew chapter 19, and it says that they both dwelt, the man and the woman, and they were naked and unashamed. I love that verse. Liza hates it. Every time I talk about it, she's like, will you please not use the naked and unashamed verse? But it has nothing to do with physical. It has nothing to do with the fact that they were literally naked. They were, but that's, again, a symptom. The reality, the condition that they existed in was complete, perfect love. Because what does perfect love do? It casts out fear. So I'm pretty sure that if that was the exercise that we had planned, there'd be a lot of confusion and a lot of uncomfortability because we are not comfortable in that condition physically. We feel way too vulnerable and exposed and uncovered to be like that. We have problems and hang-ups along those lines. It creates all kinds of dysfunction when we uncover this thing called spiritual sexuality or spiritual intimacy. But at the beginning of time, it wasn't that way. They walked into that relationship. They didn't have to leave anything because everything was still in perfection. God joined them perfectly out of one another and brought them together, and they existed in a state of pure intimacy because there was complete vulnerability. There was no fear. I want you to understand that if you begin to walk in a journey of honoring God, and God begins to download his secure attachment of how loved you are, that love is going to cast out all of the fear of your own need for security, your own need for validation, your own need to have somebody tell you that what you're doing is awesome and they think you're great. You're going to be able to exist in a place of complete vulnerability where it's a spirit-to-spirit connection rather than a person-to-person, where the wife and the husband are relating to each other and not Eliza and Matt. So the statement that I make is when you relate to your spouse, are you revealing God's plan for them, God's vision? So when you speak with your spouse, are they closer to God when you're done talking? When you parent with your spouse, are they closer to God when you're done discussing that parenting? When you have sex with your spouse, are they closer to God? Because we should be. Now that's kind of a high, like, oh my goodness, we can't attain to that. You're absolutely right. We can't. But that's the beautiful picture that God is trying to draw. And so you take a look at the prevalence of pornography right now. The fastest rising population of pornography viewers and addicts is women 18 to 35. 50 Shades of Grey, right? It's all over the place because the enemy has a spirit going on right now that is trying to do a lot of different things. One of them is to not deny God, but to make God not necessary, right? Water him down. The enemy is trying to destroy marriage through a lot of different things. The enemy is trying to even the sexual playing field. And it started with the sexual revolution of the 70s. So by evening the sexual playing field, what we're thinking is that men and women are becoming more equal in their sexual desires. But that was never the intention. God didn't intend for equality in this kind of a thing. And what's happening is it is objectifying the physicality of intimacy and bringing it up to some place of your highest goal is to have a physical pleasure and get what you need. And taking it away from your highest goal is to honor God with your physical pleasure, to honor God with your emotional desires, to honor God with your relational goals. And if we can get back to that, if we can say, I'm going to take my sexuality and I'm going to hold it like a piece of paper, and I'm going to trust that as I let go, as I open up, as I begin to honor God with this, and I begin to look at my wife as a beautiful gift from God that I want to commune with like Christ communed with the Holy Spirit, not objectify, not get needs met, not excite and turn on and turn all of that language off and begin to say it's a economy of honor in this relationship. The intimacy that comes out of that exists at the spiritual level, and then the spiritual will create the physical. If you want to have great, I say this all the time, this gets the guys in marriage counseling. If you want to have great sex, lead your wife to God. Because when God gives gifts, they are unbelievable. But if you try to go get it yourself, you're going to get a poor counterfeit version. You can. Go ahead. You're just going to have less than what God intended for you. And once you have some of it, you're going to want to have more of it. Like addiction in your brain. The minute you start that scale is not going to be enough for you anymore. You're going to have to go farther and farther and farther until you're so far down that path that there's so much destruction that your brain has actually been rewired. The brain of an addict has created a neural trench in their brains. So the neurons, because of the mechanism of the chemicals, whether it is pornography, sexual addiction, chemical addiction, like the meth and things that are going on, your brain actually begins to function with a trench between the pleasure sensor in that occurrence. And it connects things in a way that it's like water running downhill. It'll go into the lowest trench and it'll keep going there until it washes it away. And so the addict's brain is actually physically wired to need that thing. Their body and their brain are wired to think like that, whether it's sexual addiction or any addiction. But what we believe is by the power of the Holy Spirit, God performs a miracle. And where there's a trench, God sees a mountain. And where there's a destruction, God closes that door and says, not anymore. I know it's there. The brain looks the same. An addict's brain who's been converted and bathed in the power of the Holy Spirit looks the same. But they don't do the same behaviors anymore because there's a power that sustains the universe that quantumly entangles God's reality instead of the physical reality. And so in my counseling experience, people struggle with finances. People struggle with communication. But the number one thing that I talk to everybody about when I deal with counseling situations is this idea of intimacy. And it might not come out. They might say to me, we have great sex. Sex isn't the issue. Well, it is. Because if you guys are fighting like this bad, but still able to have great sex, we got a problem. You are not having sex spirit to spirit. There's no sexual intimacy going on. There are just two people having sex. You could hire that. I'm not interested in anything that I could hire somebody else to do when it comes to my wife and I. So I have to pursue this concept of I am approaching this whole thing wrong. If I'm getting something that I think is great from somebody that I can't stand, then we've got an issue. And we've got to rewire, we got to deconstruct and reconstruct this whole idea of leaving, joining, and becoming one flesh. Because God wants to zipper you guys together. He has already, and he wants to firm that up, strengthen that up, and a lot of it is by looking at it differently. Right, men, it's a way that you begin to honor your wife and hold her in your hand and say, I am going to honor this woman that God gave me because I honor God and his role of wife in my life. And so I'm going to experience her, communicate with her from a spiritual component. I'm going to be intimate with her from a spiritual component. I'm going to rewire the way that I interact with this woman. And in that, when you do that, you will increase the security in her heart. And she will be able to rest in the hope that God has spoke to you and is ministering to you, and she will just blossom like a flower. I thought when I was first, Liza and I were first getting together, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was like this thing. It was going to a la peanut butter sandwich and hit me over the head, and I was just going to be completely different. And I knew in my life that's not how it happened. It was a blossoming. It's like a flower that just budded. And as I tend to it and as I open myself to God, God opens that flower up so I see more of the fullness of what he intended. And that's what's happening in my life. It's happening in my marriage. It's happening in my parenting. It's happening all over as God is blossoming because I am choosing to give him the authority to speak into my life. And our marriages can be the same. Do you want to speak on that one? You love that verse, so.
Yeah. Shame. That's why God brought us together. We're different. I don't know if I have so much to add from what he said, except my own story or my own viewpoint. I do have an issue with vulnerability. I don't like it. It's an issue. And marriages are wonderful vehicles to bring out your issues. And just like God is faithful to not leave you in your issues, even though it feels uncomfortable sometimes when he is putting his finger on something. Isn't it awesome that we have a God who does not want to leave us? He's willing to do the hard thing with us and to take us through things. And I know that in our marriage, when we talked about that God's provision is in your spouse, it doesn't mean that he's perfect or she's perfect. It means that God will now, through the miracle of marriage, work through your spouse to help you. And so I know that Matt and I, this is an area that we work on a lot, we talk a lot about, because we came from completely different perspectives. And so my perspective, my journey has been trusting and honoring God creates vulnerability in me. I can't create vulnerability in myself. It's one of those things. God, I can't change my heart. Only God changes the heart. And so I know that I need to be vulnerable. And I know that God's love is where I reside, and that creates that true intimacy. Welcoming the Holy Spirit into every aspect, including intimacy. It's not like the one that you leave over here. And I think that was where I came from. Like, no, that one is, I don't know what to do with that one. But that's where God needs to work the most, are those areas that you feel the most uncomfortable in.
Okay, so what we want to do is we want you guys to have a conversation, but we don't want you to have it here. And so the conversation is if you went home tonight and you asked God for a miracle in this area called intimacy in your marriage, this idea of leaving, joining, and becoming one flesh, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and he did it. He performed a miracle in the intimacy in your marriage, and you woke up tomorrow morning, how would you know that a miracle occurred in this specific area of intimacy? Now, we want you to write that question down, and this is going to be your one main homework assignment, because we're going to talk our third session after lunch. We'll talk about some other things. But this is one of those that is a super, super important conversation, because intimacy is a place where shame hangs out and guilt hangs out and all kinds of things. And so it's important to have these open and vibrant conversations about that. So if a miracle was performed in your marriage tonight while you're sleeping in the area of intimacy, how would you know that it happened when you woke up? Okay. And so what we just want to do is I just want to pray over you. Eliza and I just want to pray over you guys as a group, because in my experience with working with couples for as long as I have, intimacy creates life and intimacy can destroy life. And so this is a really big place, and I just want to take a little bit of authority and pray over that if we may. So why don't we all bow our heads? So Father, we just come to you right now, and we just ask that you begin to hover over the void and the depth of this creation. Father, we know that you are a God of vision, you are a God of prophecy, and a God of moments. And we're asking, Lord, right now that as your spirit is just hovered and waiting, maybe even for our whole lives, our whole marriages, to have a moment where we can just renew and refresh this concept of intimacy and better look at it the way that your son Jesus relied on your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you release that right now in Jesus' name. God, if there's any areas that need to be restored and repaired, we ask for that miracle right now. Father, that you close up those neural trenches in our minds where we just walk and we think in dysfunction. Father, if there are addictions, if there's pornography, if there are idols in our lives, if there is fear, God, we just ask your love to go before every single one of those situations. And we purposefully open our hands right now so that we can loosely hold all of the things that have caused us to not allow you to join us together. Holy Spirit, we give you complete access. We take authority over the realm of the enemy to steal and to rob and destroy. And we ask that you repair and just breathe life into the intimacy of marriage in this generation. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.